faint, weary, still pursuing.
Our words, our subject, come from the book of Judges. You know that the Lord raised up judges for Israel in this period of the judges, as we call them. This one happens to be Gideon. And after strengthening Gideon by giving him the fulfillment, you know, the fleece test, putting it out to having it wet around and then dry and then dry and then wet on the fleece and dry around about and so forth, he encouraged Gideon to assume that position of leadership. And the Midianites were encamped around them. And they gave them trouble from time to time, and it was a great company of them. But in that connection, in the 7th chapter of Judges, some interesting thoughts that are good for us. And I think you'll see the comparison. And you know, there were quite a great number that gathered together. And then the 2nd verse of Judges 7 says, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me." And we'll come back to that thought. But you see, the Lord in his wisdom realized that perhaps instead of recognizing that he was the one that really would give them the victory, that they might take that upon themselves. And does it perhaps help us to understand why he says in Luke 12:32, "Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Yes, it's been so, but let us go on. And then there were still 20,000 after those and 30 to go home and so forth. He says the people are yet too many. We all know then they gave him the water test as to how they drank the water, whether they stooped down to drink it or whether they lapped it up with their hands and so forth, and were all more watchful and more careful about how they drank the water. Now, some of us have probably drunk from streams like that, and you do kind of watch, and if you lap it up, you don't get any skates or any other little things in your hand to take into your closet. So, this was a test, and so, it's important how we drink the water too, isn't it? Be sure that it's the water of truth. We rejoice to come where there are those that have sincerely been trying to search out the truth, because it is the truth that sanctifies. We're begotten by the word of truth, and every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. And in James 1:17 and 18, we're begotten by the word of truth. We're nourished by the word of truth. We're sanctified by the word of truth. It develops our true faith and understanding. And so, it's important how we drink the water. And we've been appreciating the lessons that have been brought to us at this convention and the thoughts on the resurrection this morning also. That wonderful part of God's great plan of the ages. So then there were 300 left. But when we come to the 8th chapter, and we'll come back to some of the experiences, you remember that with that 800, what a great victory he gave them over the Midianites, because they were each given, they were divided into 3 companies, find in Judges 7:16. And then the trumpet in every man's hand, with empty pitchers and lamps or candles within the firebrands or torches, as Margin says, in the pitchers. And then they were to answer when they would hear the trumpet, that they would break the pitchers and blow on the trumpets, and the 3 companies divided, and the Midianites would think they were entirely surrounded. And but before that happened, back along in the 13th verse, that when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came under a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel. And you notice that Brother Carlton was telling us about one of the things to practice is if we're quick to ask, let us endeavor to learn to be just as quick to thank the Lord when we make petition of Him. And this is so wholesome for us and important for us to be properly developed. And then it was that he divided them into three companies, but he went to the Lord in prayer, and then it was that he said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he had that confidence, and that's, of course, comforted and strengthened that little band of 300 that were against this great host. And so we are strengthened also against the hosts of sin and of error. Our weapons are not carnal weapons, but we seek to be strengthened in the Spirit of the Lord and the sword of the Spirit and the word of truth. I like the old Spanish proverb that says, a lie only lasts until the truth arrives. And so it's important how thankful we are for the privilege of cooperating and sending forth the truth into a dark world. And we know that the Lord is faithful in His promises. And so we think of these things in connection with it in Galatians, the 6th chapter, that we should not be weary in well-doing, because we shall reap if we faint not. And verses 6 to 9. And that we should also, therefore, seek to do good unto all as we have opportunity, but especially unto the household of faith, that this work may continue as long as the Heavenly Father would have it continue to accomplish the great work of this age, both in the church and in the world, for the times and seasons are in His hand, as our Lord has told us. And we don't know some of those times, whether it'll be in the first watch or the second watch or the third watch or in the morning, Jesus said, but we are to be ready. And none of us know. Jesus knew the time when He was to go up to Jerusalem to fulfill the prophecies in Daniel and be cut off in the midst of the 70th week. But when they asked Him what time would He restore the kingdom to Israel, He said, not forgiven to you to know. His times and seasons are in the Father's own hand. But He says, wait in Jerusalem until you're endowed with the Holy Spirit. No. I wonder what they would have thought if He had told them, oh, we're not going to do anything about that for 2,000 years. Well, you know, when Daniel found out that there was going to be quite some time that they would be in Babylon, it almost made him sick, didn't it, for a time. He fasted for 3 weeks and so forth. And so we realized, but there was a great work to be done. But how wonderful to realize that we're this far along in this great work of this age and the picking out of a people for His name and the dealing with us as with sons, receiving justification by faith as we're accepted in the Beloved on the basis of unreserved consecration, Spirit begotten, anointed to be partakers of Christ, both in the work of sacrifice and in glory of faithful unto death, according to the Lord's unerring judgment and righteousness and that of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's just where we want it to be. Let us not judge before time on any of these things. Romans 2 and 7, those who through patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory, honor and immortality, eternal life. How wonderful these things are. So may we so run and so fight, as the apostle says. We have Jesus' example of that. How faithful he was. How careful he was to fulfill everything that was spoken of him to be fulfilled at that time, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord, and how faithful, and how he trusted in the Father, how he went to him in prayer, how he understood the needs of the disciples. When you think of that, when you know they had been so busy, serving the people, and they had fed them, as has been brought out at this convention among the discourses. And he wanted to give them part. They had not even had time to rest or eat themselves. And then he understood. And he gave them. But the people were so desirous of hearing him and receiving the benefits of the miracles that he performed. You remember that they outran them and they came around and they still didn't have any time to rest. But it says in Mark the 6th chapter in verses 33 and 34, I think it is, said he was moved with compassion, and so he taught them many things. He gave them hope and comfort that the natural food that had been given to them could not supply. How understanding and how faithful he was. When we think of the Apostle Paul, that's been mentioned here earlier too, where he pressed down upon the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And the things that he went through and that he endured, and how he had always uppermost the benefit of the brethren and the truth and the ecclesia, even at his own expense and at his own suffering. How about Brother Russell? Worn out at the age of 64. Dictations so much, he'd use 3 secretaries in the morning. The wonderful work that was done, the truth, the heritage of the truth that we've received, the faithfulness of people, brethren, that rejoice in the truth all over the world. Oh, there's been a harvest, all right. The first General Convention in 1951 at Bowling Green, Ohio, and Sister Hersher and I were privileged to attend. There were between 1,100 and 1,200 there. I think we've done wonderfully if we have about 600. Didn't they say there were about 600 yesterday? And so, but we realize the time passes on and the work of this age continues. But a word we don't know and we want to say for the benefit of all those young. You know, we were all youngsters in the truth at one time. Many of us were. But value the opportunity to be with your brethren. And as much as possible, even as young people, set your affections upon right and proper things. Like we suggested to some of the young people in some of the occasions we had to be with them. Think right and be Christ-like. And the Lord's arm is not short. He can watch over his people. He can provide for them. His purpose is not to destroy the human family. He's looking for the very ones who are looking to him and will be ready to cooperate with the ancient worthies when they return. We don't know just what his plans and purposes are, but we know this, that we have learned to know him well enough to know that in his unerring judgment and his loving wisdom and his holy will, that wherever any individual is in his kingdom, it will be just the right place, and that individual will be blessed and happy. The only ones that we would have real concern for, and we pray and expect that they will be comparatively few, because we expect the kingdom to be very successful. We think that the work of this age would be very successful. The only ones we think would be those would be the second death class of the true gospel church. But we think God's glory will be shown in that of our Lord and Savior also in this. We're optimistic. We have great hopes. But it does behoove us to observe and be careful. How about Brother Woodworth? At the early age, coming up to 85, a little beyond, I guess, working hard to prepare his memoirs for the benefit of his people, and those wonderful articles that appeared after his death gave us some idea of the work that had gone on in his lifetime and his participation in it. Brother Wilson worked and served with the Frank and Ernest radio program, which was such a blessing to all of us in the years that have gone by. It has been a help to many. And I'd like to mention someone in our experience, Sister Hershey and myself, that I don't think any of you know. It was an old brother by the name of Brother Pearson. And he was lived out in the great southwestern desert. And he had very little of this world's goods. But we had occasion to get acquainted with him, and he knew the truth and loved the truth and rejoiced in the truth. So we took him to a convention one time with us. And I think we had him stay one time to one of our New Year conventions. But on the way to the convention, it happened to be the Los Angeles convention, we had fuel pump trouble and out in the middle of the desert. And there were two cars traveling together, so we were able to take the fuel pump off and get it, take it to the garage and get a replacement and get it back. And we didn't know just what had happened to Brother Pearson. But while they were at the garage, he was putting tracks out in that little village. Isn't that wonderful? He sees that opportunity. Let me give you another one. When he was at our home, we heard something out in the yard. There he was, up before we were out, cutting the front lawn. And we said, well, you don't have to do that. We'll take care of that. We've been busy with the convention things. We may probably need a little cutting. We can do that. He says, you want me to be in the great company class? Oh. Well, dear brethren, you know, I just hope that all of us have an opportunity to meet old Brother Pearson sometime in the kingdom. The Lord's will, whatever it may be, so forth. And so, let us rejoice in this glorious truth that we have. You know that we are in the time when it's like in the third chapter of Joel, that we've been in this time for some time now. You know, it says, arm ye the mighty men, so forth, bring them down into the valley of decision, or the valley of threshing, I think the margin says. And the name of the valley of Jehoshaphat means the judgment of God, or God judges round about. And so, in the 12th verse of Joel 3, it says, let the heathen, or the nations, the Gentiles, because the 9th verse says, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up, beat the plowshares into swords, and so forth. You're familiar with that. 12th verse, let the heathen or the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the nations round about. And it's good to know that God is over all, and our Lord and Savior over all this. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. And you and I can testify to that, can't we? We think of the conditions today. We think about the vulgarity of some of the programs that are come out now in the public media, and present exposés of unrighteousness and corruption in various high places and throughout the world. And the brethren have called our attention to Philippians, the 4th chapter, and verse 8. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, if there be any good report, if there be any things of worth and value, think on these things. Yes. How important. Think right and be Christ-like. But continuing in Joel, it says, and we find this repeated also in Revelation, the 6th chapter, some of it. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision for the day, or threshing, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision, or threshing. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, the stars shall withdraw their shining, yes, because they're finding lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and God's word, the son of the gospel. There are less Christians in the worst in the earth today in proportion to the world population than before. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. Well, now that's not the new heavens and earth that's going to be shaken. No, it's the old heavens and earth that's going to be shaken out. And you remember how in the 12th chapter, the last verses of the 12th chapter of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul explains that. We shake not the earth only, but heaven also, that those things which can be shaken may be shaken, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Isn't that wonderful? But a hope. Right there, there's hope. There's something worthwhile that's going to remain. And be the start of the kingdom. Ready for it. Yes. How wonderful these things are. So, we rejoice to realize that, but the heavens and the earth, taken from Haggai, you remember, the 2nd chapter, I think, on the 9th to the verse, but about shaking of the heavens and the earth, but it tells us the glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former. And in this thought of the roaring out of Zion, it's good to remember what he told Israel about Gideon and the little band, that his name might be glorified, because that's where we want it to be. And so, when it says roar out of Zion, it's not that we're going to do so much, and yet it's what he can do with what we are able to do. And how he gives his words strength and power in his own due time and season. And the heavens, are the heavens being shaken? Well, these are some that I took from my paper just before we left to come to convention. The Baptist split with Clinton, particularly over sexual issues and so forth. They divided among themselves on the issues. Are the heavens being shaken? How about this one? Church group for resettling HIV Haitians. And so we don't have enough troubles. We're glad that they have a desire to do something good, but it's just barely scratching the ground. And we realize that. The Presbyterian prayer book addresses modern worries. Among the modern concerns addressed are prayers for people suffering from Alzheimer's disease and for those caring for Alzheimer's patients. A prayer to be said when the life support system is removed and one for someone in a coma. How good to know that it isn't always going to be this way. And we can still pray with faith and with confidence, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And for too long has the world thought that somehow God could provide a place in perfection where there could be everlasting life. Somehow he could do it someplace else, but he couldn't quite get it done here on earth. And he's going to show them that he can, that his name might be glorified. Praise God, from whom all blessings go. Christian Reformed Church votes for female ordination. That'll be another big discussion, you can believe that. Lutheran bishop resigns amid harassment charges. New Catholic catechism delayed until the end of the year because you're embroiled in a debate over gender neutral, gender or gender neutral language. You know, whether God is a him or a her or so forth. It's still studying the English translation and has set no deadline for its approval. Yale Divinity School takes a grant from the Tobacco and Liquor Company and so forth. And the way they rationalize, of course, it says, well, it's no crime to build automobiles. It says, you know, we could argue that hamburgers are more dangerous to your health than wine. Well, you can have too much of anything, can't you? But this show, but there's something else, too. Maybe some of the brethren here that are on the convention program, because this sad to do, I understand that there's rumored that we might have an invitation back to Calvin College in Grand Rapids sometime. TV's value to religion has dimmed. Medium's potential for evangelization meets reality. And this is by, part of this statement is from Prenton Schulze, professor of communication arts and sciences at Calvin College in Grand Rapids, Michigan. You know, television offered religious groups an opportunity to spread the message to thousands, but you know that some of those television evangelists fell into disrepute just recently, didn't they? They built great audiences and so forth. But note this note, but popular television also has grown to the point where it has nearly pushed religion out of the picture, leaving churches with 1 hour on the weekend to compete with a secular worldview promoted among their members 7 hours a day in the home, some scholars say. Kind of a losing battle, isn't it? Religion is going down the tubes, says Clinton Schulze, professor of communication at Grand Rapids Calvin College. Whoever controls the stories of a culture controls the fundamental stories and beliefs of a culture. But as Alexander Pope said, hope springs eternal in the human breast. Man always is to be, but never is blessed. Well, this is the way they're still hoping that somehow they can get enough people in there of the right sort and get them into the television programs and the different things that they can get it accomplished. I'm glad and you're glad that we have a faith on a more firm foundation than even the best efforts of a fallen human race to heal itself. So let us continue to pray with confidence and with understanding and rejoice in this glorious truth. But also let us remember that do not criticize, but to be thankful for that which we have received. Because we realize that we have received translations, we've received concordances, we've received helps of various kinds, we've received commentaries that bring out points of truth that have been helpful. And we receive those from others that have a love for the Lord, even though they may not know the truth. And so we are grateful for truth wherever it is found, but we do rejoice when the time comes that the Lord will turn the pure language through Christ and the church to all mankind. The adversary will be bound, and the wholesome work of the kingdom will proceed. Along that line, realizing that everything will be temporary until condemnation to death is taken away, the adversary bound, and the mediating of the new covenant begins, so that there can be a long, sustained effort up that highway of holiness. But to bring this home to us, in the last verses of the book of Joshua, an enlightening statement, which is just as true today as it was when it was written, in the sense of the temporariness of mankind's endeavors under the present time. We can have reforms, We can have improvement, but we don't have a solution. And we go forward and we go backward and we ebb and flow, and that's been the history of mankind. So in Joshua, the 24th chapter, and the 24th verse, "And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey." Now, in the interest of time, we'll go along here. Jump down to the 31st verse to see the result. "And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel." And then they forgot, didn't they? New generations came, those things became dim back in the past, and so forth. And the poor example of the nations round about them led them astray, and they forgot that God which had done so much for them to do that. And so it is with human nature, fallen human nature today, still under the condemnation to death in the short lifespan. So we need that kingdom of righteousness. King shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. You know, Isaiah 52nd chapter. Let's read that. There it gives us the result. "And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest." Isaiah 32, verses 1 and 2, and on. "As a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadows of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge. And the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. The vile person shall be no more called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful." And so then goes on to say that their troubles would continue until we come down to the 15th verse. "And they will continue, and the land would become vacant, and they'd be troubled, and they'd be moved out of the land," and so forth. The 15th verse says, that would be the picture, until, aren't we glad that there's an until, I have it underlined, "until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be, or become a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places." And then it says, this little verse in between tells that the opposition would be taken out of the way in the error. But the last verse of that chapter says, "Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass," yes, the beasts of burden, the laboring, working animals, yes, those that are faithful in sending forth, sowing beside all waters your peoples, sending forth the glorious message of the truth. May the Lord help us to be faithful, to recognize, rejoice in the hope that we have for all people, and to be benefited thereby. And as we consider these things, may we put them to work in our class, in our own ecclesias, not competing, but rather working together. How blessed the experience when the Holy Spirit dwells richly in a Bible class. What joy! What progress and profitable sanctification can be experienced by all. What building up of one another in our most holy faith, and what increase in the knowledge and appreciation for the glorious attributes of our loving Heavenly Father. Be holy, be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1:16. What increase of appreciation for our Lord Jesus' faith and obedience, his complete heart harmony with his Father's loving, kind designs, his gracious and righteous plans and purposes. May this be our privilege, and may we help to make it so in our lives and in our classes. May we have and rejoice in the privilege of having a share in the Lord's great work, knowing that the result will truly be glorious, and the rewards will be beyond description. And the Lord's name will be glorified in all the earth, and that of his dear Son, and all mankind will be benefited as a result. Indeed, even those on the spirit plane will have been benefited by the accomplishment of his grand and righteous plan, and a lesson will have been learned that will never have to be repeated again, for it will be on the pages of universal history for all eternity. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.